All right, let's take our Bible and turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. I'm not saying I'm going to get rambunctious. I just don't want to trip. I'm getting old. When you get old, you get afraid. If you fall, you may not get up. You start looking for trip hazards when you start getting old and start looking at how long the treads are and how far down it is if you fell and the damage would be done and those little computer things are going on. A lot of you younger folks, you think old people are just slow. No, we're just calculating. We're thinking, how much pain is going to be involved if I miss that step? And y'all are like, man, get out of the way, man. You know, they're like, no, just hang on a minute here. That's why old people don't make as many decisions as you, bad decisions as you young people. You say, because they know what it is, the repercussions of a bad decision. They know how it hurts. Because there's sometimes pain as a repercussion of that. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, we've been talking about fear and give you the right kind of idea about fear. And I'll recap a little bit of Sunday school to let you know the fear of the Lord is the right fear. The fear of the terror of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5 is the right fear. But there's some kind of fears that the Lord says it'll make you make irrational, illogical, unscriptural decisions. Irrational, illogical, unscriptural decisions. One of the things you want to do is outlined in this passage. A preacher, you've been telling me a lot about fear, and I appreciate that, and I understand some things, and I'm beginning to see some things, and that's a blessing. I'm glad that you are. But what do I do in the meantime when it comes upon us? Because fear comes on all of us at some point in time in life. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's the fear of the unknown. You know, when you're sitting there waiting for the next 90 days to pass, so you go back in to find out if what you've been thinking is going to happen is going to happen or not. And even though you've been told, don't fear, you're still thinking, the second you walk in there, you're thinking, oh, I wonder if it's back. And you sit down with somebody and getting ready to have a conversation, and then I think everything's fine, you got the answers to everything, and then all of a sudden, that fear moves in on you, and you're thinking, man, this is not going to come out the way I thought it was going to come out. Fear's a part of life. But irrational, illogical, and unscriptural decisions oftentimes come just because people don't know, where do I turn? Well, we're supposed to turn to the Lord, but it's a little more than that. Yes. Sometimes that fear shows up, ladies and gentlemen, because it's a representation of your lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Didn't say you weren't saved. I said, you might be out of fellowship. Notice the Bible says, and it came to pass, just about six verses here, and we won't go through the whole passage. It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them the other besides that Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Just know this, Jehoshaphat was a good king, and so was his daddy. Moab and Ammon are the children of the incestual relationships of the two daughters with Lot. Generally, that thing that's born from a bad thing doesn't result in a good thing. Usually, it continues to be a bad thing from then on. Notice what he says. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they that be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. What's he afraid of? Might have good reason to be afraid, but let's go a little further. And set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. Lo and behold, look where they're standing. Brother Larry, I think, was saying, thank God for the church. Well, where's Jehoshaphat making the statement? From the palace? No, he's making it from the house of the Lord. Good place to be when you're scared, before the new court. And then, Brother Larry, you pray, if you would, please, and help us as we get started this morning. Amen. Can I say this, first of all, found in verse number 1, Jehoshaphat wasn't looking for a fight. The Bible said they came against him. Let me help you with something, if I could, please, that as a Christian, you need to understand that even other Christians detest you when you walk by faith and they walk by sight. Amen. When they see you bold enough to step out and live by faith, oftentimes they'll actually attack you because it bothers them that they made it on their way of doing it in carnal ways and you made it in spiritual ways. And they actually are envious or jealous of God blessing you because you didn't go through what they went through to get what they got. Jehoshaphat, the Bible said, also secondly, instead of taking what everybody said and then immediately turning against them, in that passage there in verse number 3, it said that some people came to him and told him there was a group coming. And the first thing he did, instead of turning against the group and say, who is Ammon and who is Moab and who do they think they are? Do they know what they're coming up against and all that? The first thing he does, instead of telling others and getting on social media, is he goes to tell the Lord. The first thing I'd like to say to you this morning is that when you're afraid, when you're in fear, the first thing you do, the Bible says Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. Amen. He didn't ask somebody else to do it for him. He didn't ask anybody else. He said, you know what? This is something I got to bring before the Lord. I have to have a personal relationship with the Lord. I have to meet with the Lord face to face. Until you meet with the Lord face to face, you can't expect the Lord's intervention in another or maybe a larger problem. I'm not saying his problem's not a real problem. I'm saying that before he goes off half-cocked with a small amount of information of what's going on, the first thing he says is, Lord, I need some help. Lord, could you help me? Nehemiah prayer. Lord, help. Lord, I need direction. I need wisdom. I need understanding. I need control of my emotions. Sometimes you get ready to meet maybe with somebody, whether it's business or whether it's school or whether it's your teacher of your children, and you're going to the, what do you call them? Not the principal. Do they call them principals anymore? Sis, are you still principal, or do they have another title for you? Principal's okay. I know it's okay with us, but that's not your official title anymore, right? It's like some massive, okay, she won't even tell me, but she's a big dog. Let's just say that. I'm not talking about meeting with her. I'm talking about meeting with your child's counselor. And your child has come and given you one side of the story. Right. And, you know, all those things that happened to you when you were growing up, you're thinking, now's my chance to get back at the school system for what they did to me, and now they're taking advantage of my kid. Because sometimes we see what's happening with our kids through the eyes of what happened to us as kids. And so now we're thinking, now that one teacher that was out of bounds and wrong, by the way I was raised is, I already knew who was right. My dad did not care that my algebra teacher, who's probably dead and gone now, was a jerk. My dad said, he's the teacher, and he's right, and you're wrong. I'm like, but dad, no, but dad. So if we were going to have one of those teacher-parent conferences, I already know which side my dad was going to be on. You say, yeah, but he's your dad. He was my dad, but he said there's an authority issue.
Right.
Well, you know what happens? You know what sometimes you have to do? Because in the day and time in which you live, sometimes kids' counselors are kind of whacked out a little bit. They're kind of a little bit got, you know, a bolt loose or something like that. You know what you better do? You better seek the Lord.
Yes.
You better ask the Lord, Lord, to give me wisdom. Lord, give me control over my tongue so that that counselor or that teacher doesn't say to me, oh, I know this apple didn't fall far from the tree. I see where this kid gets the anger issues. I see where this kid goes off half-cocked, where they don't wait to gather all the information. I see exactly why they're reactionary and why I got to stop, pull over, pull off the side of the road and take time for you so you can suck all the air out of the room and be the bride of the wedding and the corpse of the funeral, because the whole world falls at your feet except in school. I had some coaches coming up. The coaches I had, and you can probably tell, I mean, I wasn't a great athlete. My brother was a great athlete, but I was a ham and egger. I mean, I could get by mostly on hustle or, you know, main strength and awkwardness or something. I wasn't afraid to do what they asked me to do, but I wasn't the most talented. But my coaches could not, they would play me over a prima donna even if they could win the game just to make a point with the prima donna. Oh, man, that just don't even seem right. Right? That's how I was raised. My coaches, one of them was called Monkey Powell. He's probably dead now. Monk Powell had the regionals, the state, and all this other stuff that he won. And we had a guy that came from another school. He got shipped there. And our school was small. I mean, small enough that I played both ways. That wasn't because I'm great. It's because there's a limited amount of people that can play. You're in the ninth grade playing varsity. That tells you something. That tells you, boy, they must be desperate, you know. I'm about big as a matchstick back in those days. And so we have this guy come down there, and he's got all this long list of everything. And he said, you can try out like everybody else. You say, what happened? Better pray. You say, why? Because if you go down there and you think as his daddy, you're going to go down and tell that coach what you do. Not that coach you weren't. You see, what I'm trying to say to you is the practicality of life is sometimes enemies are going to come against you, but before you get going on the attack, you might want to pause a minute and pray and say, okay, Lord, now, are you trying to change my direction here? Are you trying to show me something here? I want to be a good testimony for you here. See, every opposition is an opportunity for you to show other people that are lost and unsaved, just like I showed you with the ladies that are up here singing in the trio. That's an opportunity for you to show other people that your faith is more than just something you say. It's something you do.
Sure.
They see it and they examine it when you're under pressure, when you're dealing with people you don't like, don't care about, things aren't going your way, you're going through trouble, going through trials, going through persecution, going through tribulation, those kind of things. It's an opportunity for the relationship you have with the Lord to be manifested. And I hate to tell you this, you don't always win. Now, the story here comes out differently, but step number one is that the Bible says he doesn't lie to us about it. In that Luke chapter 17, he said it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe to him to who they come. Better him a millstone be hung about his neck, cast into the depths of the sea, than for him to offend one of these little ones. But he said, but woe unto you. It is impossible that offenses will come. Mm-hmm. Impossible means it ain't going to happen. If that's God saying that, that means life is going to be offenses.
Yes.
People say, are you offended? Well, if the Bible's right, I can't ever say I'm not offended at some point in time because he said it's impossible. There's going to be offenses.
Amen.
Are you married?
Yes.
Have you ever been offended? Yes. Don't you lie. Are you a church member?
Yes.
Have you ever been offended? Well, sure. You say, yeah, every week when you get up and talk, it offends the fire out of me. Okay, I understand that, but I'm just saying to you, you know what he said? It's impossible. What is that offense? It's an opportunity for you to check your relationship with the Lord, for you to restore your fellowship with the Lord, for you to come back and say, Lord, this problem is bigger than me, and I need you to help me. It is also showing your own inability. That's hard on a man or a woman's pride. Especially us Southerners, we are really bad about it. I got it. I can handle it. I'm good. How you doing? Fine. I'm fine. You need some help getting off the floor? No, I got it. Come back a week later, you're laying there, a greasy spot laying on the floor. You need some help now? Well, maybe a little, but not much. I got it. I'm good. It's like, okay. But you know what happens? Sometimes God does that to show us our own weaknesses and our own inability. Sometimes God puts us and allows things to come in our life that are beyond our ability to be able to handle on our own to show us we are not all that in a bag of chips with it.
Amen.
Sometimes he's like, how you handling that one now, Mr. I got it? And some things come at you you never saw and you can't plan for. You say, why? The Lord knows how to come around the back, through the back door, through the side door. And you think, Lord, I'm ready for this, and I'm ready for this, and I'm ready for this, and I'm ready for this. Didn't see that one coming. The Lord said, well, you ready for that? No, Lord, I think I might need some help. Good. Because desperate situations require desperate measures. And the first thing it should do is have you check your own backyard for your own relationship with other people. But preacher, there's enemies around him and he has friends with him. And he needs to get him some comrades there, some comrades together there. He needs to get some people together. He begins to need to make plans. No, the first thing he needs to do is say, Lord, let me ask you a question. Am I and the one in the crosshairs here? I'm a king. You getting ready to do something to me? Have I done something wrong?
That's good.
Have you ever paused? Hey, boy, how are you doing? Have you ever paused for just a minute and thought to yourself, maybe the trouble in your life is God trying to say to you, I'm trying to get your attention?
Yes.
Do you ever think about that? You ever think sometimes God allows things to come in your life for you to pause for a minute and say, you know something, the reason I gave you that test is because you got to be willing to study.
Yes.
Sometimes those tests come along that are harder for you to pass than they used to be. I'm not just talking about physical tests as far as education are concerned. Sometimes it's good to stretch out. You know what it does? Sometimes some of you kids, you're so smart, you don't have to study very much to do okay. You're not applying yourself. I'm even talking to athletes this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. You're not applying yourself. You could do better at that. But, you know, then all of a sudden you wind up in a class where you have to study to pass. And it's kind of like, man, is this how the real world lives? That's how the real world lives. Sometimes trouble comes in your life to let you see that without God, you ain't going to make it.
Amen.
Handling issues and handling problems and handling difficulties and things. Sometimes the Lord's like, yeah, you know something? I had to bring that along. You say, why? Because Jehoshaphat took the time to realize, you know what I better do? I better talk to Jesus.
Amen.
You know what I've had people tell me before? Well, preacher, I ain't been to church in so long and all that kind of stuff. I get in trouble. I feel bad about calling on the Lord. You're a fool.
Amen.
He wants you to call on Him. Call on Him. Ask Him. You say, well, he might deal with you about what you've been wrong about, but He allowed that to come in. He's not going to run you away. Let me ask you something. If you had a kid that had been out there living like a dirt bag and all that kind of stuff and then comes in one day and said, man, I'm in a real jam. I'm not talking about something of their own making, but a reasonable jam. And they say to you, I'm in a real jam. Fine, get out. See you later. Are you going to say, come in, let's at least talk about it?
Yes. Right. Yes.
Wouldn't you want to get at least a little more information on it? You say, well, not me. Okay, well, I pray your kids don't go prodigal, or your grandkids don't go prodigal, or your great-grandkids don't go prodigal, or your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids don't go prodigal. But you have no guarantee against it. And some of those things that happen, even in churches where kids have been raised in church, in the youth group, at youth camp, they wind up getting out, and then they come back. It's like, what you going to do with that? You better pray.
Amen.
You say, why? But by the grace of God.
Right.
I don't want you to raise your hands now because I'm fixing to ask you somewhat of a rhetorical question. Some of you, if you were to look back in your life from the time you were 14 to 20 years of age, if you had not gotten a hold of you and gotten to your attention, you wouldn't be sitting here today. You might be dead or in a jail cell right now. Not all of you, or some of you, you'd be so caught up in the good life, you wouldn't even be thinking about church. But somewhere along the line, you know what you said? I need to talk to Jesus.
Amen.
You know in your heart you need to get with Him, and you know in your heart, in spite of all that other, that's just you ducking behind whatever the situation is to say, I need to get a hold of Jesus. I need to get back with Him, get back in fellowship. If I stayed right there the rest of the day, I cannot emphasize that point enough. He set Himself to seek the Lord. Well, how do you set yourself to seek the Lord? I don't know. I would say prayer would be a good place to start. Wouldn't you? And the Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of... I would say it'd probably be a good idea to listen to preaching. You say, why? Because preachers can irritate the hound out of you. But one thing a good preacher will do is he'll tell you things about yourself you will not admit about yourself. You know what he said? He set himself to seek the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I seek the Lord, when I get in His presence, sometimes I'd rather be looking at Him than Him looking at me. Because I don't like what He says sometimes when I get in His presence. It's like I get diarrhea of the mouth. I mean, y'all may not be this way. Y'all may be like, you know, man, they can put me in the box, man, and they can play all kind of games and get their bunny suit and the carrot and come beat me to death or whatever. I'm not saying nothing, you know. They can waterboard me. I'm not saying nothing. I get in the presence of the Lord. I'm talking about really getting close to Him and stuff. And then I'm starting to say, and Lord, I did this, and Lord, I did so-and-so, and Lord, I'm going to make, you know, and Lord, I'm thinking, shut up, man. You're your own worst enemy. And the Lord's like, are you done yet? No, sir, not yet. He don't have to ask me.
Right.
It's just being there makes me realize, Lord, there's some things I need to get fixed before I ask You to help me out of the mess I'm in. And you know something, Lord? Maybe these enemies are coming because I hadn't been keeping watch for a while and I've kind of let some things fall. And maybe I'm in the mess I'm in, Lord, because I didn't take the threat literally like I should had a long time ago and I didn't set some watchmen and stuff. And Lord, you know what? The problem might be mine. I'm going to get off of it in just a second. You'll get more comfortable in a minute. But I want you to notice this, ladies and gentlemen. It wasn't a Mephibosheth-style Christianity. It wasn't somebody begging and him pleading him. He realized he's in a mess. You know what he said? I got to go talk to the Lord.
Yes.
Some of you are in a bad way. You got some bad stuff going on. Not just how you're living, but things that you're doing, and things that you're thinking and places that you're going. And you know what the Lord's saying? Why don't you come talk to me?
Amen.
You know why you don't talk to him? Because you know already what he's going to say. And you'd rather just not talk to him. Notice he set himself. It's right there in the passage. It's called expository preaching. It's just an exposition of the passage. It's a bad situation there. He listened to what somebody else said. And before he went off half-cock, he set himself personally to seek the Lord. And then notice, second of all, he put some skin in the game. That's what I'll call it. He set himself to seek the Lord, verse number 3, and proclaimed a fast. He did two things there. Number one, he shoved away from the teacher, from the table. And number two, he called some other people and said, I got a problem. Will you pray with me about it? And how about this? It's so serious, you fast and I'll fast. He uses his position of authority to try to turn people in a spiritual manner.
Sure.
You know what I like about Jehoshaphat? At least instead of turning them into a carnal answer to the problem, the first thing he says to the people that he's ruler over, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, the first thing he didn't say was, let's attack them because they're attacking us. You know what he said? Before we do all that, how about you seeking the Lord with me? And how about let's show the Lord we're serious? How about we fast?
Amen.
You say, what is a fast? Read Isaiah 58. A fast is to break the bonds, to break the bindings, to break those things that have a tendency to leave marks on you. But you know what I like about Jehoshaphat? He's a good king. He knows in and of himself that his own prayer is one thing, but the prayers of the saints is something else.
Amen.
You know what he said? I'm going to fast. I'm going to lead by example. I like that. But would you fast with me? Would you pray with me? Would you help me? We got a pretty major deal going on. But before we talk about battle plans and what we're going to do and setting ambushments and putting up walls and doing all that stuff, can we just check and make sure that we as a nation are where we need to be?
Amen.
Preacher, you can't. I'm talking about overcoming fear.
Yes.
I said, preacher, this is juvenile. Yeah, that's why kings are doing it.
Right.
That's why a king that God recognized is doing it. You say, why? If kings have enough sense, like him and David, to realize I need God to help me and I'm willing to push away from my carnal needs. That's what's representing by fasting. Can I give you this real quickly? I'm aware of the time. Just for a second. Fasting is not just not eating. Fasting is removing yourself from any unnecessary activities, anything pleasurable that you do, including rest, reclining, chilling out, relaxing. Listen, not eating with no exercise. I mean, you still have to go to work, I understand, but talking about not having physical relations and not having the sports activities and doing the other thing. Can you fast and do that? But a fast in the Old Testament was you cut off anything that wasn't necessary to life, including food,
amen,
and in some cases, water.
Yes.
You say, why? It shows the Lord, this is a spiritual problem, and I need you to help me in a physical way, but I'm willing to push away from the physical things. You know what it is? It's just showing God I mean business.
Amen.
You got a major problem in your life? Say, I don't have any problems. Okay. For those of you that have a problem, can I suggest something to you? Now, this is going to be old school. I'm just telling you, somebody's going to probably write in a letter of complaint and say, I'm giving dietary advice and that, you know, I'm not a doctor and this and that and the other, but I'm going to give you biblical advice.
Amen.
I'm not even going to give it to you for what the benefits of a fast are and all that other stuff. I'm telling you that if you want to get the Lord's attention and your problem is bad, number one, set yourself to seek Him. Number two, find some people that can keep their cotton-picking mouth shut to pray with you about it. And two or three of you guys get together and fast together and say, Lord, I'm going to fast. Now, don't be stupid and say, Lord, I'm fast 40 days and 40 nights. We will come pick you up and rescue.
Yeah.
I'll call one of the nurses, retired or not retired, to come pick you up and tote you over to the hospital and take care of you, fool.
Right.
We'll pump you full of saline bags and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? It needs to be enough to stretch you out. I'm not talking about the kind of fast that lasts from after breakfast till the time you get to lunch. Preacher, I've been fasting now for 20 minutes. If you'll hurry up, I might make an hour, but, you know, I'm going to fast from now to the donut shop. I'm not talking about that. But it's funny when you fast how it magnifies your carnal desire and how much of what you do every day is driven by food.
Right.
Amen.
You get up from the breakfast table, it's like, where are we eating lunch?
Yep.
That was probably the hardest decision I used to have to make when I was on the street. The big thing was, where are we eating today? Because after a while, all the places, it don't matter what. It's like, man, you got to be kidding me. But you ever notice that? You get done with breakfast and you're thinking, snack time yet?
Yep.
No, you're fasting. Oh, yeah, that's right, I'm fasting. Man, I wonder, hamburger shoe would taste good. Some french fries, a little ranch dressing, some cheese. Amen. A couple of pickles, mayonnaise, tomatoes, lettuce, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. It's funny how when you don't have to eat, you're hungry. You're like, Lord, I'm fasting. I'm starving. It comes out of the same sentence. Yeah, I've been working all day. I didn't even have to eat anything at all. And then you say, now, Lord, I'm going to fast. Because, you know, yesterday I went and I just had a little coffee all day. I'm good to go. And all of a sudden you say I'm fasting. As soon as you say that, the devil said, man, ain't you hungry? And you drive by. I go through the airport, Cinnabon. Seriously? That's like my Achilles heel. It's like somebody up there with a snuffer. I mean, just thinking like, I mean, I can get fat smelling that stuff. And that good. And then there's a guy waiting there, you know, you're standing in line. And they're trying to ditch everything before they go through TSA. Now, y'all may not have this. And all. They're trying to. So what are they doing? They're shoving this gooey, soft, heavily laden with icing cinnamon roll. And they're you can hear it because it just gets supernatural. And you're like, oh, I'm fasting since I got up this morning. And I'm starving and. Maybe that doesn't happen to you. And then you get out of the plane and you're walking through and there's a guy flipping burgers. And he just happens to flip it right at you and you hear tss. And your spidey senses are tingling. You're like, oh, right?
Sure.
But here's what I want you to understand. Fasting is for a purpose of showing you how carnal you have gotten and how much carnal desires drive your everyday life.
Amen.
It shows that you're not, any of us, as spiritual as we think we are. All of a sudden the Lord's like, man, you think more about food than you do about me.
Yes.
Here, let me recommend this to you and I got to move on. If you're going to fast, first of all, if you have medical stuff and all that kind of a deal, you make sure you check with the doctor, especially if you've got diabetes. It's going to bounce your sugar or the lack thereof. Don't be stupid. But if you're going to fast, make sure that you do it a time or two before you try to jump on something long. And make sure that if you're going to do it, that you're doing it for the right reason.
Amen.
And say, Lord, I'm serious. And sometimes for some people, 12 hours is as long as 3 days for some of you. You can't determine the length of time. Don't be foolish with it. But you know what you'll find out about fasting? It's more than about food.
Yep.
You'll find out, man, I got to turn off the TV. Well, that's your pleasure, isn't it? You're fasting. Well, can I fast? Yeah, but that means your mind's somewhere else, isn't it? Come on, isn't that what you use the box for?
Sure.
You get into the show? Here's what I recommend to you. If you're going to fast, whatever time you've been using to eat, at least use that time for prayer or reading your Bible.
Yeah,
amen. Replace it with the right thing. But if it's going to be a real fast, you say, good, then I'll just sleep all the way through it. Yeah, that's pleasurable. Make yourself go out and walk. Stay awake. Still sleep a reasonable amount of time. But it's about showing you how much business and people and life and things other than food control your life.
That's good.
Notice the second thing there. He calls other people to help him and they proclaim a fast. I like that. He puts some skin in the game. Number three, there's only about four of these points and I'll be done. Notice what he says. They sought the Lord. They all Judah together. That's important for you to see because in verse number four, the Bible said, and Judah gathered themselves together. You say, preacher, what do you get about that? Unity.
Amen.
If you're going to be praying about a serious thing, you know what you want to do? You want to make sure you have people that have your back. You want to make sure you have real friends. You say, why? Unity. He said they gathered themselves together. Now, I got to say this. This is tough. The potential for destruction was so great that the king is saying, we're going to have supernatural help to defeat these two nations coming after us. Which, by the way, these are two nations that the Lord told them to leave alone. And then later on, they came back. So they actually helped them by not attacking them when they came through. And sometimes the ones that help you are the ones that hurt you later. But at any rate, that's in the passage. You have to read that a little later. You can do that in your own private Bible reading. But here's the thing. The situation is bigger than the king himself. And it said they gathered themselves together. I got to tell you that that means they had to put their differences aside for a greater cause than whatever their difference was. Because the entire nation was at stake. You know what I know is sometimes that when these desperate situations come in our pathway, we don't even pause to think for a minute. Maybe, you know what, the Lord allowed that to be there to help us realize there's something bigger going on than just what I got going on. Sometimes it tends to show our own selfishness. Can I let something against my brother or sister go for a greater cause? I don't know. Maybe not. I understand that when you refuse to forgive somebody, both of you are prisoner. You say, no, that's not true. No, now, wait a minute. You got them in shackles, but you got to guard them. And you got to feed them. And you got to clothe them. And you got to give them medical. Listen, you have no idea. The average cost for an inmate in a state penitentiary today is $100,000 per inmate. You say, oh, that's ridiculous. No, wait a minute now. You have medical care. You have the facility, the utilities that are there. You have to pay for all the correctional officers that are working there and their continued education and their in-service training. You have to pay for their medicine. You have to pay for their dentist. If they want education, you have to pay for that. You have to pay for everything to take care of that inmate from that point on. It's a business. That's why people are going out of it and going into private business. You say, why? Cha-ching, baby. They want to educate them. Who's going to wash all their clothes? Who's going to provide them with all the things that they need so that they have a reasonable amount of care? It costs money to do that. You know what happens? Sometimes we get in a situation where we don't realize that what we're doing to take care of somebody or watching somebody else is not just imprisoning them, it's imprisoning us because we can't go anywhere. We got a prisoner. You ever have that hold you back? The fear of letting your enemy off the mat for your freedom because you're afraid of what it'll do to your reputation. The fear of letting your enemy off the mat to set yourself free. But you're like, yeah, I ain't doing it. You don't know what they did to me. My. You know what the Lord said? I ain't going to hold you captive. I got too much to do. Too many places to go and too many people to see. Bondage is bitterness, but sometimes the bondage is not on the part of the one you're holding in bondage. Sometimes the bondage is you holding them in bondage.
Amen. Right.
And that's why some of you are bitter. You won't let them off the mat.
Right.
Why not? Well, if you knew what they... Okay, you got reasons for it, but just trust me when I tell you, you ain't going far. You say, why? You got a chain on you.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
That's why if the Lord were to call you to do something right now, you could only go as far as that chain had let you go. As soon as you found out they were going to be there, you wouldn't go.
Amen. Good.
How about that, Brother Mike? You know I'm telling the truth.
Yes, sir.
I'm going. I'm going street preaching with them. Preacher's going, I ain't going. If he wanted it to be done his way. Yeah, probably will. And if not me, him.
Right. Sure. Amen.
You say, why? That's called decently and in order.
Sure. Amen.
And just do it how you want to do it.
Right.
It's my ministry. You under the local church? You a missionary? It's a little more than that.
Right.
Amen.
You say what? Nobody won't tell me what to do. That's why you're doing what you're doing. You're chained.
Right.
Only go as far as the chain. That chain rattles on you pretty regular, don't it? Am I doing any good at all? I'm trying to help you overcome fear. Sometimes it's the fear of turning that enemy loose, that person, you got it again. You're like, I ain't turning her loose, man. You know what she done to me? You know what I've seen? I've seen people stay out of church because of what somebody did. And you know what? They won't just forgive them and get over it. They come to church, and sure enough, that person will be up here, they'll stand up here, and maybe it'll be somebody over here. I don't want to draw attention to the ladies. And they'll stand up and go, well, I just want to thank the Lord for saving me. And then they get up and sing. And it'll be the very day you decided to come back to church. And I'll be jumped. There he is or she is. Oh, look at Summer up there. Look at her. She just really thinks she's something, don't she? She's like, I am. But you look at that and you think to yourself, not really, you think to yourself, what's up with that? Why is a preacher going to attend church? Why is that bothering you?
Brother.
You don't even know her.
Oh,
yeah. I just think. I just feel. I just.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know what I've done before? This happened with Leon Woolbright and a guy named Campbell. We had kind of a discussion at a pool hall one night back in those days. they got into a big fight and using pool cues and stuff, and it got pretty bad. It got so bad that one of the guys jumped on the other guy and bit a hole the size of a quarter out of the guy's cheek. Yeah, that kind of bad. I'm glad y'all at least still have a little bit. Ooh, that's bad. It was bad. I mean, you can see the guy's tongue moving in between and all that. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I was glad he didn't like stick it out the side of his mouth and that kind of a thing. And guess what happened? Both of them, the other guy had his head split open from the heavy end of the pool cue. And the other guy had a hole in his cheek. You say, where'd you have them? I had one in a bed here and one in a bed here. And they were getting care at a hospital, and they could care less that their enemy was getting help. They just wanted some help. Did you just get the illustration? That was a bad, like near-death physical fight. One of them chained to a bed here. One of them chained to a bed here. Both of them fixing to go downtown when they get through with all the stuff they had to get done to them and that kind of a deal. And they fix a couple things up on me and that kind of thing. And so they're both right there on side by side. And not a single, they're not spitting at each other and hollering at each other and screaming at each other. It's like, hey, bring me some medicine. And the other guy's going, I mean, he tried to whistle and all, you know, came to, he just, you know, he couldn't get no pressure. I'm like, put a hand over it, man. You can do it that way. But here's the illustration. They both needed emergency room care. And the only hospital close enough by to do them any good required both of them to come because they both needed help. Which one was more wrong? What difference does it make? They're both hurt. Until you get the physical wounds healed, you can't get to the bottom of what's going on. Why? The physical wounds are doing the talking.
Right.
I've been hurt. That's what he's saying. Give him some pain meds. Calm him down. Let him know it's not life-threatening. Let him know we got a plastic surgeon on the way. Let him know he may change his tune, but you can't expect it as long as he's hurting.
Yeah. Right.
But you know one of the things you have to learn to do? You have to learn, ladies and gentlemen, that when people come in here, they might be your enemy, but they're looking for what you're looking for.
Amen.
They need help.
Amen.
You say, well, can't get no help in this hospital, then I would pack up and go to one where you can. Sure. If you need help, I'll be jumped. If I ain't got no doctors here, ain't got no nurses here. I mean, sometimes nurses are better giving care than doctors are. They sure enough got a better bedside manner. But at any rate, let me say this. No doctors, no nurses here. I'm going somewhere else. I'll go to a dock in a box. But when I need help, don't tell me I don't need help. Oh, well, sorry, you need help. You ain't got none here. I need help. I'm in control of that. Take me somewhere. Get me some help.
Amen.
You know what he said? He proclaimed a fast. And the people came themselves, but the Bible says they had to work out their differences. Because there was a greater cause.
Amen.
Something else mattered more than the individual.
So good.
Right there in the passage. Well, you know what happens, right? You read the Bible and guess what happens? I got to throw this in here because it's local church oriented. The Bible says they ask help of the Lord. Verse number 4, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Man, talk about a revival meeting. You know what sometimes a desperate situation will do? It'll drive you back to where you should have never left.
Amen.
9/11 is a good example.
Yes.
People thought by me going back to church and everything's going to be okay. It didn't last very long, but nonetheless, you cannot deny that after 9/11, man, I mean, people were packing the pews of every denomination. Nobody can take any more credit for that or any particular denomination. I mean, everybody's like, we need to get back to Jesus.
Yes.
They gathered themselves together to seek the Lord, and now Jehoshaphat's going to make a statement. The Bible says, and he stood in verse number 5 of the congregation, but notice where he stood. Where did he choose to make his public address from? Look at it. It's in the passage. You say you make too much of the local church. If you weren't in church that day, you would have been like Thomas. You would have missed the message when the king spoke.
Yes.
Some people say, well, I ain't going to church until the king shows up. Well, how do you define king? Is that you or the one that you're supposed to be serving? Notice what happens. He begins to speak, and as he comes down through there, I'll show you just a couple of things here. He's starting to pray and talk, and he says, "Are not thou God in heaven?" He's in verse number 6 there, "that ruleth over heaven and earth," and all that. Look in verse number 7. Here's the key. I'm going to run through these real quick. Now, just listen to me. "Art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants?" You know, one of the things you have to do once you gather yourselves together and once you listen to what the Lord says to you and those kind of things, getting ready to talk to you, you know what you have to do? You have to remind yourself as well as Him what God's done for you in the past. Some of you are stuck on the one or two things where He didn't do what you thought He should do to the exclusion of everything that He has done.
Amen.
For me in my personal life, the one or two things that might have happened that are bad, I wouldn't have ever even experienced those one or two bad things that had happened if God had not been gracious to me and let me live long enough to even see some of that come to fruition. Because if God should have done or could have done what He should have done to me as one of His kids, I was saved when I was 7. I was just a little bit older than Wyatt was when I got saved. He should have just snuffed me out and taken me home. But He let me live long enough. And yes, I experienced some pain and some hurtful things and all that. But you know what I know? I know I would have never experienced that if the Lord had done justice to me a long time ago. But you forgot, didn't you? You forgot when you needed a job and God came through, and you needed some help and God came through, and you needed some healing and God came through, and you forgot that all of a sudden you're in a financial jam and God got you through that. And yeah, I know you worked it all out, but God got you through that, whatever you want to think about. You forgot how desperate it was. I mean, you're right, you're praying, you're fasting, you're pleading, you're begging God. I mean, you're at church 15 minutes early and staying 45 minutes late. I mean, you are desperate as you can be, and you're praying and you're thinking and all that kind of stuff. It's funny how then later on you forget about all those things to the exclusion of the stuff He did, and just the one or two times, well, I don't know. And you're stuck way back there in the past. Yeah, well, He might have done all that, but why that? I don't know. Why did He leave you around long enough to experience that? I'm just speaking for myself. You want to presume on God the way you do? Help yourself. I can't help that. I'm just at least smart enough to know I'm breathing because of Him.
Amen.
He's been merciful to me.
Amen.
In my life. I should have been snuffed out so many times. You say, why? Because you're so important? No, just the opposite, because I'm not.
Amen.
Lord, just make me a stinking ink blot on a piece of paper.
Sure.
Amen.
Boy, I'm about wore out with you. But you know what He says? You got to remember what's God done for you.
Yeah.
Lord, you brought us out of Egypt. Lord, you fed us in the wilderness. Lord, we had manna and we had quail. Lord, we had water out of a rock. And Lord, you did some wonderful signs and wonders and miracles over there in Egypt when you took us out. And yeah, Lord, I know we was going to go in here and take over the land of milk and honey, and some folks got scared. But in spite of us not believing you, you still took care of our folks for 40 years out there while they wandered around. But you could have killed them, but you let them live.
Amen.
You sure are merciful, Lord. When was the last time you went over that list that should be in the flyleaf of your Bible or with attached to a piece of paper where God answered your prayer and God got you through and God got you through and God got you through and God got you through? You know what you need to say? God got me through, so because of that, I've got a track history. If God got me through that, He'll get me through this.
Amen.
So what if you die? He got you through.
Amen.
My dad died. Jim died. The old preacher died. You say, what happened? God got him through. They're perfectly well. Right now, Mr. Sparks, he's well.
Amen.
He's in his right mind, having the time of his life. They said, "Miss Pat's still down there." I'm sorry to hear that. Would you want to go down there? Lord, you comfort her. You do what you need to do. If you need to, go ahead and bring her on up here. But I ain't going back down there. In that body? When was the last time you remembered the past? I call them Ebenezer stones. Just some things to look back on. You say, why? You're going to need them. I know you think I'm talking like a fool.
No.
I know you do. I know you're thinking to yourself, "Preach, this is so juvenile." That's what everybody says. Come to Isaiah chapter 50. Let me show you something. Your faith destroys fear.
Amen.
Faith moves God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the battle is not yours, but God's.
Amen.
Oh, okay. Well, then can I say this to you? You're not going to probably like this, but I'm going to say this to you anyway. If it's God's battle, why you got your hands on it?
Amen.
That's tough, isn't it?
Yes.
It's like, Lord, Battle's yours. The Lord's like, I can't get at the enemy. You're in my way.
Right.
If it's mine, let me have it.
Amen.
Jesus, take the wheel. Get your hind end out of the driver's seat. Because I may have the wheel, but you still controlling the gas and the brake.
Amen.
The battle's yours. You know what the Bible said? The Bible says later in that passage, He said, and when they began to sing and lift up the Lord and praise the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. When they believed by faith what God said, God activated what He was going to do. Boy, that's a big step. You know what He even told them? He told them when they went down to the battlefield not to even take their spears or their shields.
Yeah, there we go.
Whew. Pretty big step of faith. Now, let's figure that one out. Now, that just doesn't even make good sense. Does it? You're going to battle without weapons. This is what He told them to do.
Yeah, right.
Well, that's Old Testament. Okay. All right. Keep on fighting for yourself.
Right.
There's some things by faith that are bigger than you, and you're going to have to let God fight them because you can't fight them.
Yes.
You ever had a kid that just won't gee and haw? And you've done everything you know to do? You know what you have to do?
Yes.
Your Lord.
Amen.
Wish it wasn't that way, but I can't do nothing.
Amen.
Or say, let me have them. And then you're thinking, well, but Lord, let me tell you how to do it. Lord's like, let me know when you're done.
That's right.
Lord, I'm letting you take care of it. No, you're still giving the orders. Mm-hmm. Lord, this is what I think you ought to do. And Lord's like, why don't you just say, Lord, thy will be done. You say, why? We might be too harsh when we ought to be gracious. And we might be too gracious when we ought to be harsh. Are you in Isaiah chapter number 50? The Lord likes people that exercise faith. Look, if you will, in verse number 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, and walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust the name of the Lord, and stay upon His God. You know what the Lord said? I like it when you trust me to walk in darkness. You're trusting me to get you through. You're trusting me to be the one to get there. He says a similar thing over there in the book of Micah. He says to you, when in darkness, who's going to be with you? Me. Who's going to be a light to your path and a lamp to your feet? Me. I'm the one that'll be there. You know what happens in that passage? Come back quickly to 2 Chronicles and I'll be done. Notice what he says over there. He said, I want you to be remember in the past. But then he says, Lord, now we did what you told us to do. That's found in verse number 11. They came and cut us off, but Lord, you told us to leave them alone and we did what you told us to do. It's always good when you're remembering, if you can think of something, when you did do what God told you to do, it's okay for you to tell God, I did what you asked me to do. When you said quit, I quit. When you said go, I go. And when you said stop, I stopped. I did what you told me to do. But look down there in that passage. You know what happens? Their faith gets tested because the preacher preaches to them in verse number 15. And says, the battle is not yours but God's. But then he said, now it's your turn. Now you have to do what I've asked you to do. Or none of what I said was going to happen is going to happen. Can I illustrate? You're saved. How did you get saved?
Trust.
You did what? You trusted Him. Was that faith? In what He said. Faith cometh by and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not putting you on the spot. This isn't a trick. I'm just saying, you trusted Him, right? If you didn't do what He asked you to do by faith, would what's happening to you now have happened or would have the other happened? You know what He just illustrated to you in 2 Chronicles right there? He just said, if you do what I tell you to do, the outcome is mine.
Right.
And it'll be favorable. But if you don't, the outcome is in your hands and it won't be so favorable. So you can either let fear rule you and take it into your own hands and do what you want to do about it and try to fix it yourself, or you can trust me by faith to handle it, but you can't have both ways.
Amen.
Fear and faith are incompatible. They're like oil and water. They do not mix. And if fear is prevalent, faith will be minuscule. And if faith is prevalent, fear will take a back seat in the boat. When fear is in the boat, when the waves are churning and the wind is howling, the thunder is rolling, the lightning is flashing, if fear gets in the boat, you get paralyzed. You can't even row the boat anymore. You're scared to death. But when Jesus steps into the boat and says to you, listen, I got this, the faith makes the fear take a back seat or jump in the river. And now all of a sudden the peace returns. It's the fear that causes the faith to dissipate. And it's the faith that causes the fear to go away. And guess what goes when the faith dissipates? The peace. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace demonstrated this morning. Like this. I talked to Mama Utley the other day from the hospital. She's in there. They can't figure out what was going on. She's home now and things are better and they're getting the right. But I told Rena when I got off the phone, I said, you know what? She just cool as a cucumber. She's even telling jokes on herself. They don't know what's going on. Her heart's flip-flopping. Or one time her heart rate got up over a couple of hundred there and the bottom number was bad and they were concerned because her enzymes were up and these doctors and nurses will have to tell you what all that means, but I've been told it means that there's a presence or possibility of a heart attack and all that kind of stuff. I mean, all the indicators were there. She's going to stroke out. Something's going on. She's having a grand mal. She's having twitches and all the things that are there and they're thinking all that. And so they say, hey, she's the only one who will talk to her. I talk to her. She's, hey. I said, what are you doing? She said, I don't know, and they don't either. I laughed, you know. Amen. You say, what was it? She just refused to let fear rule. Yes.
Amen.
I wish I could be more that way. Amen. Watch and I'm done. When God asks you to exercise faith, make sure that you understand that when you don't exercise it, that's not where the story ends. The other one operates. And fear is a carnal man's way of handling a problem. And if you've been here for Sunday school and stuff, you know what we've been covering. I don't have time to go over all that now. But fear can cause you to the fear of dying, the fear of financial ruin, the fear of heights, the fear of darkness, the fear of claustrophobia. I mean, fear can control you a lot. I'm not talking about that physical fear. I'm talking about a spiritual thing now where God said, you're just going to have to trust me. But it's hard because fear jumps in and says, yeah, but if I let go of the wheel, we're going to crash. And the Lord's like, really? So I'm your co-pilot. And the Lord said, okay, if that's the case, call me when you crash. Because you're going down. I'm not trying to be hard with you, but I'm trying to say, sometimes there's a lack in our preaching of the repercussions of being, number one, disobedient. Well, I'll just be disobedient. You can, and still be saved.
Sure.
But I can't promise you there will not be repercussions for being disobedient. But you can do that, and the Lord may be merciful to you. So I can't threaten you with that. The Lord's going to tan your hide. He may just let you go on your own and then just drop you in a ditch somewhere, and then when you get home to heaven, you'll be like, I bet you wish you'd turned around now. But there's repercussions when the Lord said stop and you don't. That doesn't mean that the repercussions from continuing on are going to go away.
Amen.
Well, I've stopped. Yeah, but you did some things and now you got a disease or you got whatever that goes with it.
Right.
Number two, don't misunderstand that if you say, well, I'm just not going to trust the Lord, I'm going to do it myself, that there's not repercussions for that. What the Lord is doing is giving you an opportunity to say, hey, look, this is a big deal. Why don't you let me handle this? Why don't you let me take care of this? I see you struggling. I know it's bothering you, tearing you out of the frame. You're about to put yourself in the hospital over it worrying. Why don't you let me take care of it? You know what happens when fear comes in? They become compatible and fear gets with fear. And the next thing you know, and according to what the Bible says in James chapter number 4, they have like these sin when it brings forth and when it's conceived, it brings forth death. It's like they have little sin babies. And then you're afraid of those things. And then their children grow up and then their children's children grow up. And then the next thing you know, all of them have different fears that are spinoffs of the first fear when it first began. And so it's like, you know something? I'm afraid of everything now. And here's what gets bad. Now I'm getting afraid that all the Lord's going to do is just be condemnation and just going to knock me in the head all the time. The Lord's like, wow, I'm trying to help you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is, and my burden is. Why? Because he's trying to take it off of you. Let me handle it. I got it. Nothing you're doing, going through, isn't something I have seen dozens, hundreds, thousands, millions of times. I'm pretty good at it.
Amen.
But I'm not going to take it from you.
Right.
But if you'll give it to me,
David,
and trust me with it, by faith, that dissipation of fear will take place. And you'll have the peace you're looking for. And I got it. What happened to so-and-so? Lord's got it. What you going to do about it? I'm not doing nothing about it. Well, what are you going to do? I'm not doing anything. Lord said he'd handle it. Didn't say it's easy. But it's right.
Yes.
Nothing has happened to you in your life that did not cross his desk first. Nothing. Lord's like, let her rip, tater chip. Whose name's on the bottom of that contract? Man, that's God manifest in the flesh. That came from the desk of Jesus. I thought, surely that was a devil. Lord's like, wow, you call me the devil? No, that's not what I'm saying, Lord. The Lord said, no, I signed off on it.
Amen.
To see if you'd trust me. I know what's going on. I'd like to see you trust him the way. Don't do that.
Sure.
Maybe the reason I haven't been through what you've been through is because he knows it would snap me. But I'm saying this, there's nothing that you've been through that he didn't sign off on. Now here it comes. Here's the crescendo. Miss Pat's going to come play. I'm going to give an invitation today. Here's the crescendo. What have you done with it? You still afraid of it? You're still afraid it's coming back? It's going to get you? You're just living all the time? I know a woman who had some severe pain, and every time that pain would come, you know what she would say? It's back. I'm going to die. Because somebody had told her, this can kill you. So she lived in that state, and it wasn't paralyzed by pain. It was paralyzed by the thought of, but what if? And she couldn't go on and live. Well, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Walk by faith.
Mm-hmm.
For without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Mm-hmm.
Jehoshaphat, in a mess. Yes, sir. What do you want me to do, Lord? Get out of the way. The Bible said when they went out on the battlefield, they were singing as if they already won. And the next thing you know, they get out there to the battlefield and the enemy has been completely destroyed and the Lord wrought the victory in the whole thing, and all they are there is to collect the spoil. And the Lord said, now you know why I didn't want you to bring spears and shields and stuff on the battlefield? Because if you'd had all that stuff in your hands, you wouldn't have been able to carry away all the spoil. See God looking way down yonder. He said, I don't want you to fight right now. This ain't a battle worth fighting. Keep your hands empty. You say, why? I got something for you way down yonder.
Amen.
More than you can carry. You don't need to be putting stuff down to pick it up. Just when you get there, I got something for you to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you're afraid of something this morning. Maybe you feel like you're walking in darkness and maybe you need some help. I don't know. Maybe you've doubted God. Maybe you're mad at God. Maybe you're frustrated with Him. I don't know. But if God spoke to you today through the message, would you at least consider, you know something, Lord? I think that's right. I think I keep picking up stuff that you said you'd handle. I'm going to let you have it today. You got it. I'm done with it. People are coming. I guess it must be something important. Must be real. Lord, what about my kids? Lord, what about my children? What about my baby? What if they catch so-and-so? And what if they get this? And what if I inoculate, don't inoculate? What if I insulate, don't insulate? What if I do this? Who if they have... I mean, Lord, what about... And the Lord's like, goodness gracious, man. Why don't you let me have it? I didn't say it was easy, but I said it was right. People are still coming. They're still coming. Preacher, I ain't been down there in a long time. Nobody's looking at how many times you've been and when the last time was you came. We're not looking for that. We're looking for you to show God, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm stepping out. I'm coming down, Lord. I'm coming down, Lord. I'm coming down. I'm coming to see you. That's all it is. It's like Wyatt's baptism today. It's just an outward manifestation of something going on inwardly. It's just showing the Lord, Lord, I'm that guy. I'm that girl. I'm that kid. Me. Me, Lord, I do that. I'm in fear all the time. I'm fear of failure. I'm in failure. I won't get married. Fear I won't have kids. Fear I won't be a success. Fear I won't get this, do that, be this. I'm just constantly in fear. Help me. Help me, Lord. That's all this is, just a prayer altar. Find you a spot. Right on the front pew's fine. Find you a spot behind these others that are gathered here. And just pray. God, take away my fear. Help me to trust you. Help me to lean on you. Help me to understand, Lord, I need to have my eyes as she's playing on you. So when that fear comes, I conquer that by faith. I'm trusting you, Lord. I don't understand it. I can't get my head around it. I've spent too much time asking you to explain it. All I'm asking you now is, Lord, I'm just saying, it's yours. It's yours. Not afraid of what's going to happen with it anymore, Lord. It's in your hands. I'm done. God spoke. People are here praying. We're going to wait. We're not in a hurry. If you need help, we'll send somebody with you to pray. But most of you know that this is about you and God. Seeking Him first. Jehoshaphat said he set himself to seek the Lord. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa. Boy, what a great example. Let's pray about it, kids. Let's ask the Lord about it, kids. Let's see what God says, kids. Let's fast together for one meal, kids. Let's have a time of Bible reading and prayer tonight instead of watching TV and playing video games. Let's have a time of Bible reading and prayer. Let's go to bed early and see what God will do for us. Let's let the Lord handle this problem. You're still coming. We're not going to hurry.